I have always looked forward to Christmas, just to be with the loved ones dear to me, to hear the sounds of holidays. I believe I must say, I love to spend Christmas at Calvary. The most beautiful gift was given when God Himself in mercy decorated a tree. The most beautiful light there is shining. I love to spend Christmas at Calvary. As I look at the beautiful garland wrapped around the tree, evergreen, I think of grace so rich and true, and life abundantly. As I go back to that glorious scene, the most beautiful gift was given when God Himself in mercy decorated a tree. The most beautiful light there is shining. I love to spend Christmas at Calvary. The most beautiful light there is shining. I love to spend Christmas at Calvary.
Good song. Thank you. I never heard that before, I don't think. Maybe I have, but it was good. Thank you, Andrew. Abby. Judges, chapter 7. Find that book in the Bible, the Old Testament there, Judges chapter 7. And I'm going to ask again tonight because my head is stuffed. Are you hearing okay out there? Because I haven't heard good all day up here. Y'all hearing all right? Is it loud enough? Clear enough? All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate it very much. Judges chapter 7. Find that passage. We'll get into some Christmas music on this Wednesday night. I believe start singing some of the Christmas songs and looking forward to that. As we celebrate that as a church, let's stand together in honor of God's word. If you're able, chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 19. 2021 is our text for as reading goes. We're going to look at the other some other verses in this passage. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran. Notice that. All the host ran and cried and fled. So I want to speak to you on Gideon's miracle. Gideon's miracle. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that these stories in the Old Testament are not fables, but reality. These really happened. And this story incredibly happened. What a miraculous event. And I'm glad you're the same God today. So Lord, work on our behalf. Help us to be like Gideon in this matter of seeing a miracle. Whatever way we need to experience it in our lives. We'll thank you for your help tonight. Fill us both speaker and listener with Holy Spirit unction so that we can be taught tonight by the Scripture. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Some of the best devotions you could hear are given every Saturday morning about 9:45 a.m. by Brother Allen. at the soul winning and bus visitation meeting. I don't know if he's always, if he gives the same one at the ladies and the men's, but man, you know, I have been challenged. I've been encouraged by the brief message just about every time we meet. He does a great job applying the truth to the bus ministry, but the truth always meets a need in my heart. I'm not necessarily a bus worker now, but man, it meets a need in my heart, and I get blessed. Yesterday, he referred to this passage of Scripture, and God used it to help me and inspire me concerning Gideon and how God worked through his life and showed him a miracle on his behalf, the nation of Israel's behalf. This is the time in the nation of Israel's history when the judges ruled over the land. You remember the cycle that the children of Israel went through over and over again during this time period. They served the Lord, and then they wandered from the Lord. And then they were oppressed by enemy nations as a part of God's judgment. And then they cried for deliverance from the Lord, you know, for the Lord deliver us. And then the Lord raised up a judge, and that judge was used to deliver them from the oppression. And then they served the Lord, and then they wandered from the Lord, and it started all over again, and over and over and over. This went on for, I think, a period of about 300 years, judge after judge after judge, and Gideon was one of those judges. In fact, he was the fifth judge. And as far as I can tell, he led the nation of Israel as a judge for about 40 years. He was used to overthrow the oppression of the Midianites who ruled over the Israelites for 7 years. And the severity of the oppression is found in chapter 6. Turn back to chapter 6. We're going to be in there a little bit tonight. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. You can see the severity of the oppression here. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel, watch this, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They're living in dens and caves in the mountains. And so it was when Israel had sown, when they had planted their crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Do you know, people, that same thing is still being attempted today? Do you know that from the Gaza Strip, they launch kites that are on fire and they land them in the Israelites' fields? So they'll catch fire and burn all their crops up. You hadn't heard that on CNN recently. That happens all the time. Week after week after week. Never, you ever hear anything about it? Never. That's what they did. They destroyed the increase of the earth. They destroyed their crops. Till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel. All their crops are gone. Neither sheep, nor herds, nor ox, nor ass. Food's gone. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. And the children of Israel went to the mountains, lived in the strongholds and the dens and the caves, and they moved all their crops and they moved all their herds into the fields that the Israelites had planted. And they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. That's the judgment of God. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There's that cycle again. God deliver us. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet and so forth and so on. It goes on there. They cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and God eventually raises up Gideon beginning in verse number 11. Now in our text, when we started in chapter 7, we read of a great miracle in that story. That happened. To think that this mighty army that was like grasshoppers for multitude, we just read where the soldiers and the camels were without number, more than they could count. And to think that this mighty army was put to flight by 300 men using clay pots and lanterns and trumpets. There was no mad rush with spears. No launching any arrows. There were no swords that were thrown. Not even any rocks. Nope. The blast of trumpets, followed by the breaking of the clay pots, followed by the bright light. And the Bible says that that army, the Midianites, they ran and fled. They scrambled. It's amazing. Miraculous. This was a different deliverance than some of the other judges experienced. Ehud, he killed King Eglon of the Moabites with a dagger that was hidden on his right thigh. He was left-handed. Pulled it out and stabbed him. Shamgar, he slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Delivered Israel that way. And Jael took a hammer and drove a nail through the temple of Sisera while he slept. God used her to deliver the nation of Israel. Those were courageous acts. And God was with those judges. But Gideon put the Midianites to flight. He didn't have a dagger. He didn't have an ox goad. He didn't have a hammer and a nail. He had a trumpet. He had a clay pot. He had a lantern. I'd call that a little less than conventional. And yet the army fled. So what was it about Gideon that he saw such a miracle? What can we learn about a man who delivered God's people from such a mighty, oppressive army? This is Gideon's miracle. You know, maybe somebody sitting in the auditorium tonight needs a miracle some way in your life. He's the same God. See, it may not be the overthrow of a mighty army. I don't know what it might be. But you did a miracle of some kind. You believe that God can still work miracles? I do. So what do we learn here? First of all, three simple things tonight. Number one, I want you to see that Gideon was hungry. Gideon was hungry. It says in chapter 6, verse number 13, when the angel of the Lord came to visit him, Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us, all this oppression, everything?" And here's what he said, where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? So Gideon's at the wine press, he's threshing wheat, and he asked the angel of the Lord, "Where be all these miracles which our fathers told us of?" And then he specifically mentions in the verse here, he specifically mentioned the Exodus from Egypt. The Exodus from Egypt, which included, of course, the crossing of the Red Sea, is the most mentioned miracle of all miracles in the Old Testament. And over again, God reminds his people that it happened because of his mighty hand and his stretched out arm. Says it over and over again. God delivered them through his mighty hand and his stretched out arm. And no doubt but that Gideon had heard from his forefathers, maybe his great-grandfather, and then his grandfather, and now his dad. And he'd heard just passed down from generation to generation about this great miracle. And it was a great miracle. The fact that God parted those waters with his breath and stacked them up into two walls, and he made the ground rock solid for the Israelites to cross over safely. Was it Brother Nichols last week made a reference to that in his message, how that up in the mountains of Wyoming, when he was hunting, he took his horse into what seemed to be a dry riverbed. But as soon as he got into it, it was like the horse sunk down to its knees. And you're talking about people here, they guess, you know, anywhere between 2 and 3 million people. And they walk across on solid ground. That's miraculous. Gideon, hearing the story, you know, it must have resonated in his mind a little bit, and he must have turned it over a few times, and maybe his heart skipped a beat when he thought of that happening to his forefathers, his great, 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 great grand, however far back they had to go. Gideon said, "This happened to our people," and to see the thought of God's miraculous power on display in such a way. And Gideon, it seems to me that he's hungering for a miracle in his day. Where be all these miracles that our fathers have told us of? You know, that's a good starting place to seeing a miracle in your life. Getting hungry for it. Getting hungry for it. There have been great miraculous moves of God in our country's past. Brother Allen was talking about one of them yesterday in the meeting. He was referring to the great awakenings that took place in our country back in the 1700s. Some of you know the details probably better than I do. On July the 8th, 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut, Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He read it. He read it. He said that he held a candlelight in one hand and the sermon in the other. And a great commotion swept over the people and the congregation. They began wailing and crying and screeching loudly. And Edwards asked them to control themselves so he could finish his sermon. And men were clinging to the posts, the support poles that supported the building, and begging Edwards to stop his message before they fell into hell. That's never happened during one of my messages. The people were screeching and wailing, when is he going to get done? That's miraculous. And during that time period, amazing, miraculous, supernatural revival swept through this young nation that was America. And don't think for one minute that the salvation of even one soul and many souls is not miraculous. It's just as miraculous as the Red Sea crossing. That was a miraculous time. God was doing great miracles. Men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley, they carried a burden and a longing and a hunger for revival. And God did some miraculous things. It couldn't have been because they hungered to see a miracle that they actually saw one. And you know what's amazing, folks, is don't buy, you know, the excuse everybody uses today of, well, you know, back then people were more God conscious in those days than they are today. There's some degree of truth to that. But let me tell you something. You read the stories, and the Puritans and the Pilgrims arrived in the new country with a fervent faith and a vision for establishing a godly nation with religious freedom. You know that. But it was not long before the vision dimmed. Grandchildren were more concerned with wealth than they were God. And that, you know, not the kind of wealth we enjoy today, but to them it was wealth. And they wanted a more comfortable style of living. And the historians that write about the era said that a spiritual malaise just swept through the colonies. And wealth brought complacency. I talked this past Wednesday night how that materialism is blinding. Blinding. And church membership, you know, wealth increases and dependence on God decreases. And church membership dropped. And Brother Allen referenced this yesterday. You can go back and read about it. In order to make joining the church easier, the leadership instituted what they called the halfway covenant, which allowed somebody to join the church without even giving a testimony of salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. Taught this morning in the discipleship class. The church is constituted of saved, baptized people. People with a profession. People with a testimony. Back in those days, they were just trying to fill the pews. The churches got filled with people who were lost. Many of the leadership was lost as well. I'll tell you, that kind of rings a familiar bell to me. 2021, church is declining. Church attendance is declining. I heard recently on one of those radio stations, one of the polls taken or read somewhere, more say that they do not attend church than say that do attend church. There are more places to go, more things to do. Leaders resort to almost anything to get people through the doors. Almost anything. Oh, beer and Bible day come to mind. Out there in Columbus, Ohio, where my brother lived. Not his church. But one, thank God, but one in the area. With more material goods, there's less dependence on God than ever. In some cases, church leaders themselves are not saved. Just not saved. You talk to people. We're in the, Brother Allen and myself and some of the other, we're in the, You know, part of what we do is we talk to people about their salvation testimony when they're interested in joining the church. It's amazing. It's amazing. Ray and I had the privilege to lead a 22-year-old to the Lord yesterday. Grew up in church all his life. I didn't have to convince him he was a sinner. I didn't have to convince him that Christ died for him, that the wages of sin was hell. Yes, yes. But he could not give any kind of definitive answer. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Then a member of a couple different churches. But no definitive answer. And I told him, I called him, I said, listen, you know what, my friend? You've grown up with it. Truth all around you. It's never gotten in you. To join a church, you need a profession of faith. You need a testimony of salvation. Brother Allen was told in one case, this is some time ago, young man went forward and the pastor met him, one of the pastors. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died, was buried, and rose again? Yes, I do. Okay, that means you're saved. Go ahead and get baptized. We got to fill the pews. Got to fill the seats. Got to get it full. That's nonsense. No one even stopped to ask about a born-again experience. I don't know. But you know, the truth of the matter is, people, God sent miraculous work of His Spirit in that day. And you and I serve the same God today. And I'm not saying that's the miracle that, I mean, wouldn't be bad to see that kind of miracle here. But I'm talking about specific miracles in your life that you need to see happen. Somebody should hunger for a miracle. Somebody should be asking God to show me your miraculous power again. Where be all the miracles that our fathers have told us about? Get in, experience the miracle, because He hungered for one. He hungered for one. It's obvious that His mind thought on miracles. It was on His heart. He wanted to see one in His day. Gideon was hungry. But there's something else that you find about Gideon. Number two, not only was Gideon hungry, Gideon was humble. He was humble. Look at chapter 6, verse number 15. This is in his conversation when the angel of the Lord came to him about being delivering the people. And he says in verse 15, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." I want you to listen carefully to this, what I'm about to tell you. Gideon's humility is not found in his family's financial condition. Just because somebody is poor doesn't mean they're humble. I've met some very proud, poor people. His humility is found in the assessment of his own ability to accomplish what God wanted him to do. That's where his humility is seen. God had told him in verse number 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee him?" That's what Gideon is saying in verse 15. Me defeat the Midianites? Me lead the children of Israel? He was the least in his family. He was the David of his family, if you will. That's what he said in verse 15. I am the least in my father's house. Remember, David's out watching the sheep? And Samuel comes to anoint the next king, and he takes those boys and anoints them, runs them through a second time. Everybody goes, "Well, that's it." No. You got any other kids? Well, there's a little punk out there watching the sheep. The ruddy. Gideon is like the David in his family, if you will. In his mind, he was the least qualified. He was the least fit to accomplish a miracle, to experience and see a miracle. Now, the angel had already addressed him as a mighty man of valor in verse number 12, but Gideon's response shows that he did not share that same assessment of himself. He didn't say, well, yeah, you're right about that. I am a mighty man of valor. He didn't say that. God never favors those who consider themselves to be sufficient for the task. God always favors those who submit to the task while knowing they do not possess the wherewithal to accomplish it. God, I'll do it. But are you sure? Are you sure? It seems that God did miraculous exploits through people in the Bible who didn't have a high opinion of their abilities. I'm not talking about a false humility where they walked around saying, I'm nothing, I'm just a piece of trash. I'm not talking about that. That's a false humility. But when God shows someone through whom to accomplish some mighty work, it seemed to surprise the person that they were chosen. Me? Me? That's what it was with Gideon. What are you talking about? I am the least of my father's family. Wasn't Moses? Wasn't Jeremiah? Wasn't Amos almost the same way? Amos said, I was a sheep herder. That's all I was. I was out herding sheep and I was commended by God. And you can almost see his response, you know, when God said, go prophesy. God, you want me? It positively was not, sure, God, I got this. See, with that kind of attitude, they would have been resisted by God, not chosen by him. Moses never would have led the Exodus from Egypt. Jeremiah and Amos would never have prophesied. It never would have happened. Our Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that God resisteth the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. There it is. There is the secret of experiencing miracles. It is through grace. Grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God, is the portion of those who are humble in spirit. Grace to experience miracles is the portion of those who know it's not within themselves to produce the power and the wisdom and the might that's needed to experience a miracle. Grace is the portion of those that humbly submit to God's will to do what God is asking them to do, while they know in their heart they cannot do it in their own strength. Okay, I'll do it. I'll go to Egypt, but I can't do it. I'll be the judge, but I am the least in my father's house. And I just submit to us tonight that anybody who wants to see a miracle, who wants to experience something miraculous that would take place in your life, either for you or through you, not only do you need to be hungry, God does not favor the proud. He favors the humble. So Gideon was hungry. And Gideon was humble. And then I say thirdly tonight, and stick with me, Gideon was harnessed. And I use the word harnessed because it begins with an H. Hungry, humble, harnessed. And I use the word harnessed, he was equipped. That's what the definition means. Look at verse number 16 in the same chapter, chapter 6. So Gideon goes, okay, God, you know what? I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. See, in verse 14, this is interesting. Look at verse 14. The Lord had told Gideon, look at what he said, go in this thy might. Now, this is my opinion. I believe I have it biblically correct. Maybe you, some of you preachers, folks that have studied the Bible, got a better grasp on it than I do. But I believe that that is a reference to the might, the strength, if you will, that Gideon had to even thresh wheat. Gideon, you are using your might to thresh wheat. Go in that might. Give me what you have. You've got might enough to thresh wheat. So you give me that, but the element that will make the difference is not the fact that you've got might to thresh wheat. The element that will make the difference is I'm going to go with you. There's what makes the difference. God had already given Gideon physical abilities. He'd given Gideon strength. And now Gideon was to go and do the will of God, knowing that God would couple with his own physical strength. God would couple his miraculous power and his miraculous might, his miraculous strength with that. And you know, Gideon had enough strength to thresh wheat the rest of his working days, but to defeat the Midianite army, he needed something more than just strength to thresh wheat. He needed God's power. He needed God's strength. And God was there to harness him, to equip Gideon for the task. And God would prove this to Gideon. It would be proven. Do you remember he got 32,000 soldiers? I believe it was, that 32,000? I think that's right. He said, "You got too many." He said, "Okay, what do I do?" "Well, tell them if they don't want to be here to go home." So he does. He tells them he got 22,000 leave. 22,000. That's over two-thirds, right? They leave. Be like starting our church service, you know. Luke has the opening song. I come to the pulpit and say, "Hey, folks, you don't want to be here. Just go ahead and take off. It's all right." They run home. We got 10,000, and God says there's still too many. What are you doing, God? I'm getting this thing down. Because I'm afraid that if you go with this many, people are going to leave saying, "Look what we did." And I can't have that. I can't have that. You take them down to the water's edge, and those that plunge their face in the water and start just drinking. He said, "You tell them to go home. You take every one of them that pulls the water up to their mouth and they're keeping their eye out for the enemy. You keep them." Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, "Well, I only have a couple. That'd be that foolish not to pay attention. 9,700. So he's got 300. And then he arms them with a clay pot and a lantern. And a trumpet, and this is real. And you remember what's interesting to me in this story? He said, "Okay, you got your 300, you got your lanterns, you got your trumpets, you got your clay pots." He said, "Now, if you're a little bit fearful, just take your buddy, take your armor bearer, and go down, and get close to the camp of the Midianites." And Gideon went. That tells me he's scared to death. He had 300 men. And you know the story. He gets down there and they get close to one of the tents of the Midianites. And those Midianite soldiers are talking about something that they heard. That's nothing but the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they leave. And buddy, God does something absolutely miraculous. With the power of God, they didn't need anything more than the strength that they possessed, clay pots, lanterns, and trumpets, because God was with them. But I submit to us tonight, one of the reasons he was with them was because Gideon was hungry and Gideon was humble. And God can work with that. You remember when God sent Moses to Egypt? And Moses was backpedaling, trying to get out of what God wanted him to do. "I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the might to do this." "What do you have, Moses?" "Well, what do you mean? What's in your hand? A rod. Throw it down. Give it to me." That's all God needed. What Moses had. This is what God needs to do the miraculous. He's already given us some raw material to accomplish some things in this life. But for him to do the miraculous, his power has to be added to what he's already given us. Surely I will be with thee. That's what makes the difference. Is seeing God work a miracle. I don't preach often about surrendering to ministry. Maybe I should preach more about it. We've seen young people here, both men and women, boys and girls, surrender to ministry. I will tell you, young person, if you're sitting in church services and your heart is just, and you're thinking, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I cannot. Whatever measure of strength and physical might that God has given you, if that gets coupled with His presence and His power and His strength, there's no telling what God can accomplish through your life. No telling. No telling. That's what makes the difference. You know, you've heard this story, many of you. At an auction, the people sat anxiously waiting for the special items that were to be sold that day, some very expensive, beautiful things. But the auctioneer, he began with a few inexpensive things that needed to be sold. Let's get these out of the way type thing. And he held up an old violin. It was dusty. And it was scarred a little bit. And he started seeking for bids. $1. One. $1, two. $2, two. $2, three. He had no bids. None for the old violin. And he was just about ready to put it aside and go on to the next item when an old gentleman, gray-haired fellow sitting in the back near the back, got out of his seat and he made his way down to where the auctioneer was. And he approached him and he just held out his hand and said, "May I?" And the auctioneer didn't know what, just handed him the violin. He took that instrument in his hands, that old man, and he wiped off some of the dust on it and toyed with the strings for a little bit and began to try to tune them up. And then he lifted it to his chin and he began to sweep that bow back and forth across the strings. And beautiful, clear music floated through that auction house. And at the close of that song, the man just handed the violin and the bow back to the auctioneer. The auctioneer raised it in the air again, and he said, 1,001, 1,002, 2,000, 2,003, 3,000, going once, twice, sold. And a lady turned to one sitting next to her, and she said, "What in the world made the difference in the price of that old violin?" And the person sitting next to her said, "The touch of the Master's hand." The touch of the Master's hand. That violin had some physical strength in it. It had a measure of might. The violin, it was an instrument, could be played. But what made all the difference in the world is when that old violin player, the Master, began to play on it. So it is with the one who gets to see the miraculous. They put the raw material of their life in the Master's hand. You know, it's amazing what God can do with raw material. In the sports world, coaches, you know, there have been some great coaches in all levels. You know, I think of Vince Lombardi in football with the Green Bay Packers. I think of John Wooden at the University of California in Los Angeles, UCLA. 10 straight national championships. John Wooden. Great basketball coach. Bobby Knight over here. You may not like him, but he won a lot of games. Championship teams. Baseball managers. But you know what they have to have? They have to have something more to work with than just raw material. I was listening to a radio a thing the other day about the college football playoffs that are coming up at the end of December because Georgia's in it, and I was just interested to listen to what they were saying about it. And they were talking about the hires in the collegiate realm right now. They hire a coach, but more importantly, they hire recruits. And their time is spent recruiting. You know why? Because the best of coaches has to have something to work with. Something more than somebody can't walk down the street chewing bubble gum and walking at the same time. But I want to tell you something. God can take the rawest of the raw. He can take the rawest of the raw. He can take the Gideons, the least in their father's house, and he can do the miraculous. God doesn't need a 5-star recruit. He just needs us with what we've got. Gideon, go in this time, I. But I'll be with you. And it's not your might that makes the difference. It's me. You can be a Gideon. I believe that with all my heart. Who sees God do the miraculous in your life. But you're going to have to be hungry. You're going to have to be humble. And you're going to have to be harnessed. Thank God. Clay pots and lanterns and trumpets is enough if God goes with you. It's enough to see a miracle. Now, I don't know why I'm preaching this tonight. I was going another direction completely, sitting right back there yesterday morning when this brother referred to this story. He kind of took it a different direction about applied it to the bus ministry and all that. But boy, God began to stir. But I wonder who in the auditorium, somebody listening at home, needs a miracle. Needs a miracle. Gideon was hungry. He was humble. He was harnessed. He was equipped because God was with him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll take this simple challenge tonight from your word. I don't know really why I'm even preaching this. But Lord, I know what your spirit did in my heart yesterday morning. God, you laid this and you just burdened my heart with it. Father, somebody under the sound of my voice tonight, maybe in the next month I'll need a miracle. Maybe it's not for tonight. Maybe it's for 4 weeks, 6 weeks from now. Somebody will desperately need to see a miraculous move of your spirit in some way, fashion in their life for somebody they love. Lord, I pray that you'll bring our thoughts to Gideon. Help us to be hungry to see you work in our lives, through our lives. May we be more interested, Lord, in seeing you work in our lives than we are in all the things that we can get involved in here. Lord, help us to be humble, not poor mouth, not falsely humble by making unbiblical statements about ourselves. But Lord, truly, being astonished that, God, you mean you would do this through me? I'm just the least. And God, help us to go with you. And a clay pot and a lantern and a trumpet will be enough if you go with us. So reach out to some heart tonight. Encourage them in this wonderful story from your word of your miraculous power. Had your bowed eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if God nudged your heart. Maybe this is a message you stick away in the archives of your mind, and down the road you'll need it. But maybe tonight there's something pressing on you. You need to see a miracle. Maybe there's a young person even tonight, a Gideon. God's been working on your heart. You go in your might. If God goes with you, it'll be fine. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We have the invitation song, You Obey the Lord Tonight. If you're not sure that you're saved, we could take a Bible and show you how to come to Christ. The Lord sure wants to save you. I know that. If you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, now's the time. Maybe you just need a miracle. Something that seems just can't happen.